I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 26 on into Genesis 27. Just where we start the reading in Genesis 26 at verse 34. At this particular point, we find that Esau is 40. The next chapter is quite a few years later, and they're a lot older again. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac was old, and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of food I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him, and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And she prepared some tasty food, just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goatskins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near, so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you're really my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought him some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew, and of earth's richness, and abundance of grain and new wine. May the nations serve you, and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. May the sons of your mother bow down before you. May those who curse you be cursed. May those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him, And Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I'm your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob?" Which means a deceiver. "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you, and have made all his relatives his servants. I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's riches, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." Well, sure, you notice as we read the story, it reads like an episode of EastEnders, or Neighbours, or Hollyoaks, or some one of the soap operas. Family at war with itself, their sides taken, and there's that great sort of cliffhanging moment in the story where, just like at the end of some of the soaps, just at the end of the episode, or at the end of the series, you're left wondering what's going to happen, and you've got this moment in the story where there's the deceit, the treachery. Jacob nearly gets caught at every turn. And then comes that moment whenever he goes out of the tent. And as he goes out of the tent and goes round the corner one way, Esau comes round the corner the other way and comes in, and he's nearly caught. And what we see here are lives messed up, scarred and damaged and wrecked. And you ask the question, is there hope? Is there hope? If you were to ask, what's this chapter all about? You might be inclined to say it's all about lies and deceit. That would seem to make sense. But the chapter is all about something else. 21 times in verses 1 to 40, the word bless or blessing occurs. And the whole sorry episode hangs around this theme of blessing. The whole episode hangs around this theme of blessing. And the first thing that we see as we look at this is that we are built to hunger for blessing. Or we are built, or we are made to hunger for blessing. We see that other theme sort of poking its head up a little bit, even in the idea of hunger in the chapter. Isaac, is a man with a taste for fine food. A man who has a son who can prepare fine food. And if you just look down the chapter at verse 4, you'll see, "Bring me the kind of tasty food I like." Verse 7, the same thing, this reference to some tasty food. Verse 9, it's twice this tasty food that I like. Verse 14, it's referred to again. Verse 17, and then verse 30. Isaac is a man who likes his food. And Esau, the son who can cook, is the one who's thrown away his birthright. We saw last week, that's the right to this blessing, for a bowl of stew. And it's a case of like father, like son. Isaac's about to do something wrong for the sake of a nice bowl of stew or a nice plate of his dinner. And Esau had already done the same thing. And you see how children breathe in the atmosphere of the home in which they grow up in, and they take on the values of their parents. But we see not just that ordinary hunger there, we see in the chapter a hunger to bless, and a hunger for blessing, and we're built for that. We see the hunger to bless in Isaac. He's getting old. He's probably about 130 at this stage. His brother Ishmael died at 137, just a few years previous to this. And it would seem as if Isaac, well, his eyesight's going, and he's not sure how long he has left. And he wants to bless Esau. Now, you remember Esau is just about the oldest of the twins. But God had said the younger would be blessed. And Esau had sold his right to the blessing we saw last week at the end of the previous, or Genesis 25. And despite the fact, as we read at the end of chapter 26, that Esau was a constant source of grief to his father and his mother, Isaac wants to bless him. He's got a favourite. And he's doing this contrary to the custom of the day. And the custom of the day was you would call both your sons in. Not one, but both. And you would bless the older one in the presence of the younger, and give the younger a blessing as well. But no, Isaac wants to pour out all his blessing on the one that God had said wasn't to get it. And so there's a shoddy, shady, sordid, behind-the-scenes deal going on. And Esau is scheming, and he has a hunger to be blessed. And at the start, he doesn't correct his father and say, "No, Dad, I sold that to Jacob." And we see it more tragically at the end when he comes in and you heard the pleading, "Please, Father, have you anything left? Even one blessing for me?" And then he howls. He cries aloud. He howls like a wild animal. One of those animals that he used to hunt. And I see this hunger for blessing. In Rebecca, she wants her son to be blessed. She wants her son to be blessed so much, she wants him to have all the blessing, that she's willing to take all the curse. And we see the hunger to be blessed in Jacob. He doesn't care about deceiving his father. He only cares about getting caught. Look at verse 12. What if he catches on? I would appear to be tricking him. You won't appear to be tricking him. He was tricking him. You see the way you tweak the thing to make yourself look good? And what's going on here? Why all this focus? And the simple truth and the obvious truth that we all know is that we're built for blessing. We're built to hunger for blessing. We saw a few weeks ago this blessing took in the inheritance. It took in the rights of the oldest son. But it's a little bit more than that. Here are two sons. The father has a favourite. But that favourite, we've just read, is a constant source of grief to his father. And the younger son, the father has never looked on him with any great delight or favour at all. And both these boys want their father to look on them with delight and favour. And for him to pour out the resources that were at his disposal into their lives. And we all want that, don't we? We want that sense of approval. We want someone to delight in us. And we want someone to value us so much they would pour their resources into our lives and fill our lives with goodness. And that's going to be the theme of Jacob's life, this hunger for blessing. This search for blessing. And we're going to see it go on until he's wrestling with God and he clings on. And he says, "I won't let you go till you bless me." It's not just the theme of Jacob's life, it's the theme of the Bible. Genesis 1 and 2, great blessing. We had it. And then Genesis 3, we lost it. Towards the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, we see a picture painted of a people in the presence of God being blessed beyond their wildest dreams. And in between Genesis to Revelation, there's a search for blessing and how this blessing can come to us again. We like it. And we're made for it. But we can't bless ourselves. You know, you just can't just delight in yourself. It's actually the thing that's in fashion at the minute, you know, delighting in yourself and thinking highly. But if you want to be thought of as smart, it's not enough that you think of yourself as smart. You need a really smart person to tell you you're smart. Whenever they say it, then you go, yeah, okay, there must be some truth in it. Whenever we delight in ourselves, we have a niggling doubt that perhaps we're not worth delighting in. But whenever an almighty being sets his delight in us, we can silence the niggling doubts. Say, no. I mightn't be convinced that I'm worth much, but Almighty God thinks I'm worth something. So we need somebody or something greater than us to bless us. We look for it in different places. We look for it in other people. Our other things to give us value and meaning and significance. And to pour resources into our lives. We look for it in our friends. We look for it in the people around us. We look for it in a parent. That's what Esau's doing. And we look for it in a husband or a wife. We look for it in a relationship with a boyfriend or girlfriend. We even look for it in our children. In some way for them to approve of us. And to delight in us. We look for people to bring blessing to us. And this hunger shapes how we act. That's who we are. We're wired for it. And it's the theme of this chapter. A search for blessing. The question we need to ask ourselves is, where are you looking for it? Where do you look for it? Because the second thing we see in the chapter is that God is the source of blessing. God is the ultimate source of blessing. We see some people in the chapter who are rather slow to pick up on that. Esau thinks it's Isaac. He wants his dad to bless him. Isaac thinks it's Isaac. He thinks, ha-ha, I can bless my son Esau, even though God has said Isaac or Jacob is to get the blessing. I can bless Esau, and he'll be blessed. Isaac thinks, oh, it comes from me. And Rebekah and Jacob, they think it comes from Isaac. And they go through with this whole sorry charade. The irony is, it's all about fooling Isaac. And they're all trying to fool Isaac, and Isaac's trying to fool God. And God watches it all. And the blind Isaac thinks he's fooling everyone. And the all-seeing God sees it all unfold before him. And he had promised in Genesis 25 that Jacob was to be the one who would receive God's richest blessing. The blessing that his father had also enjoyed. And God sits above it all in complete control. And we see Isaac summoning Esau. And he's scheming. Isaac's scheming. And Esau's scheming to get the blessing. And Jacob and Rebekah counter-scheme. And then the moment comes and think of Isaac. He desperately wants to bless his oldest son. He's been his favourite, even though he's been grieved by him. And he knows God had said the youngest son's to get the blessing. And the moment comes and he checks and he feels the back of the son's neck. And he feels hairy. Esau must have been a really hairy man for a goat skin to fool his father and feel his arms. Last Sunday, as we were driving up to Milford, there was a race going past, and there was a guy ran past me, looked like a dog. He was so hairy, incredibly hairy. I thought, there's Esau. You can see why somebody would be fooled. But Isaac lays his hands on this man in front of him. He goes, ha-ha, it's Esau. And he blesses him. And you can almost picture him thinking to himself, I've done it! I've beaten God! I've blessed Esau! Laughs. Well, how long does it last? The man goes out. The tent flap rustles. As he goes out, it rustles again. And somebody comes in and goes, hi, Father. I've come to get the blessing. Who are you? I'm Esau. Oh! Isaac, we read, trembled violently. Literally, the Hebrew, he trembled with a very great trembling. Why? Because he thought that he had outwitted God. And he had just found that God had outwitted him. Now, why does he not simply go, okay, right, Esau, that was illegal dealings by your brother, so I'll bless you instead. I'll undo that and I'll do this. Because Isaac has just realized that he is not the source. Hear his voice. In verse 33, look at verse 33 and hear his voice. Well, he trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came in, and I blessed him." And indeed, he will be blessed. It's that awestruck realization that it's not about him, because if it was about him, he could undo it. God is the source of all blessing. God is the source of all blessing. It's not Isaac. It's not us. It's not somebody else. That hunger for blessing that we have can only find its satisfaction in God. And blessing will not come because of Isaac or Esau or even because of Jacob and Rebekah's deceitful scheming, but because God gives it. It's not wishful thinking on Isaac's part. This isn't some quaint ritual. God is at work. And where God blesses, he blesses. It's something real that God does. And Esau doesn't realize. He persists. And there's something sad and tragic. He persists in hunting blessing from someone who can't give it. And he ends up with what effect is a curse. There's no blessing at all. And there's a warning to us. If we persist in seeking for blessing in things that can't give it outside of God, we will end up in a mess. Are you looking for your blessing from God, or are you looking for it in others? We need to ask ourselves. It's hurtful to look for the blessing in others. That's why God says we're to hunger and thirst for him. Because other people will let us down. Other people will disappoint us. Other things that we'll hunger and thirst for, well, they'll break. And they'll need replaced. And they're not as helpful as we thought they were. It's so easy to put our source of blessing in someone or something. If I had such and such, if my life was this way, then I'd be so much happier or so much more blessed. No, God says. He's the only one who has the resources to really bless us and to deeply satisfy us. So no matter what we have that brings us happiness, we need to get our sense of delight from God. So how do we do that? How do we do it? Well, the third thing that we see is that sin is always wrong. There's a wrong way to go about this. And sometimes people think that two wrongs make a right. Now, in this case, it seems as if they thought 15 wrongs might have made a right. But I started counting, and at a superficial count, I got about 15 different things that were done that were wrong, were sinful in the passage. And I didn't even stop to go back over it and to unpack them, because each one that's wrong leads to a string of others. That's a catalogue of ugliness and cruel deceit. A blind man, an old blind man, and his two sons, who aren't little boys. These men are about 70. And these men come in and they scheme and they plot against a blind man. There's no heroes, there's just sinners here. There's Isaac. And we can learn from each of them. There's Isaac, the man who used to trust God so much. Trusted him as a boy. He trusted him whenever his wife wasn't having a child for 20 years. He was prayerful and faithful. And that all collapses. And there's a warning to those of you who are older Christians to finish well. Finish well. For this man, the material appetites had started to fill his spiritual appetite and to mask his spiritual appetite. His palate governed his heart. And he focused too much on the world's comforts. And he doted on his child. And he wasn't even a child anymore. He doted on, and his favoritism and his appetites overruled his spiritual values. And he lost out. And then there's Rebecca. The beautiful woman who turns into a schemer. And she has this plan, and she knows she can replicate, copy Esau's classic dish. And she can do it so well that she can mask the flavour of the goat and make it seem like it's venison or some wild game. And she has it all planned out. She says, "You go and get the clothes and put them on, and we'll put the skin in the back of your neck and on your arms." I wonder how often she'd listened. Stood at the gate of the tent and listened, or the door of the tent, or behind a panel in the tent. and waited to hear what was happening. And she thought the end justified the means. Now, she knew God's promise, but she panicked. And she didn't trust God to be a big enough God to be able to work it out. If she was obedient, she thought, I'll miss out. My son will lose out. So she panicked. Instead of trusting God and being patient, she takes matters into her own hands. And she should have known better. 20 years she had trusted God and been patient. Well, she didn't really have much choice, but she found out that God kept his word. But here's a sinful impatience that takes matters into our own hands. And it's wrong. I wonder how often do we do that? We say, I won't wait. I'll take it my way. God's blessings, not in his time, not in his way, but my time, my way. We'll say, well, I know this is wrong. I know it's wrong, but it's good. It feels good. It's for a good reason. And she involves her son in her sinful blindness and causes spiritual danger to come on her son, the person she loves the most. And again, it's easy for us as parents to do wrong so that good might come out, but does it really? And we place our children in danger, spiritual danger, because they breathe the atmosphere that we breathe out. They breathe it in. And they get our values from us. And we've just learned that they've got a hunger too for blessing. Now, are we teaching them how to go about it in the right way, or where to get it in the right place? Jacob, he goes wrong in almost every part of the story. He doesn't stop his mother. Now, he's not a wee boy going, yes, Mama. He's a 70-year-old. At least 70. And he says, he doesn't say, Mom, this is wrong. Let's trust God. All he's concerned about is himself. I would appear to be tricking him. He's a bit like an estate agent, you know, embellishing things and saying, well, you could call it a one-bedroom pokey little dive, but I prefer to think of it as an ideal, compact and beige residence in the centre of town. Yeah, that's what it appears like to me. No, he's twisting. He's twisting. And do we do that ourselves to excuse what we've done? It only appeared like that. No. What, it was something good. And he comes to his father, and he comes into his father, and he says, my father. That's the only true thing Jacob says for the rest of the chapter. Everything else is a lie. I have done as you asked. No, you didn't. It wasn't you was asked. And you didn't do what was asked. You didn't hunt game. You went and got two goats. I am Esau, your firstborn. And he lies, and he lies, and he lies. And it's that domino effect. And it happens with lies, it happens with sin. And he uses holy language. He says, the Lord your God gave me success. Do we use holy language to justify what's wrong? And then there's Esau. Here, Esau, we're so inclined to pity Esau. And in a sense, he's desperately wronged here. But remember, he's the guy that flogged this for a bowl of stew. And even then, he's still trying to let himself off the hook. Did you hear what he said? Isn't he rightly named Jacob, the deceiver? He took my birthright. No, he didn't. You flogged it for a bowl of soup. A few onions and a bit of meat. Piece of bread. He had no time for God's blessing until it suited him. And yet now he thinks he deserves it. I should have got it. If it wasn't that scheming wretch of Rahab, I would have had it and it was mine. Give me a blessing. See how he twists his sin round to blame somebody else? Do we blame others for what's actually our fault? So you see, so many lessons there. Sin is always wrong. But let me point out two others in particular. Sin doesn't bring blessing. Going our way doesn't bring blessing. It doesn't fulfill that deep hunger that we have. But you say, but it does because Jacob got the blessing. Well, we'll find out over the next few weeks what exactly happens to Jacob. But let me sum it up. He has to leave home because his brother's going to kill him. Does that sound like blessing? He has to run for his life. He gets cheated many times along the way. His mother, who loves him, never gets to see him again because she dies while he's away. Does that sound like blessing? No. He knew he was a fraud and a cheat that it wasn't his at all. And the blessing sat inert until such a time as Jacob met God. And God humbled him. And Jacob commits himself to God. And then the blessing came. So sin didn't bring blessing. Doing wrong might bring momentary happiness, but it doesn't bring ultimate blessing. When you snatch a gift from God, it might be fun at the time, but it brings hurt and rejection and loss. And whose fault is it? And the second thing we see is that sin spoils the blessings that we do have. If God had decreed that Jacob wouldn't have the blessing, yes, God overruled in all of this, but their sin mattered. It had consequences. Isaac and Rebekah likely would go to heaven. In fact, they will, because we're told that Isaac's praised as a man of faith, despite these flaws later on in the Bible. But they made a mess of their lives. Jacob made a mess of his life because of this. It had tragic consequences in their lives. Here's three of God's people, and they lose their enjoyment. And they lose their usefulness on earth. And they spoil their families and they ruin their children, all because they didn't trust, they didn't obey, they didn't wait. And they tried to find blessing in the wrong way. So if you're a Christian this morning, big warning for you here. God's timing, God's promises are to be trusted. Because if we don't, there's consequences. You mightn't lose heaven, but you'll lose happiness and usefulness. And those of you who are Christian, you need to listen and obey right through to the end so you don't leave a trail of havoc and destruction behind you. Sin doesn't pay an even wage. It doesn't pay an even wage. It promises blessing and then takes away the delight. How then do we go about it? Well, the next thing that we see in the chapter is that blessing isn't deserved. God's blessing isn't deserved. A fractured family, intent on deceiving each other. Jacob unworthy and dishonest. Never a good chapter on Jacob. And God comes and blesses the most screwed up member of the family. And that's what God does. He brings His scandalous, surprising grace to people who don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Jacob didn't deserve it. You don't deserve it. That's the message of the Bible. We are Jacob's. In pursuit of blessing. Someone, in pursuit of someone to pour out kindness and delight on us, but we don't deserve it. We can't defend Jacob here at all. But God's grace is glorious. And here's hope for all of us, because we're unworthy. Here's hope to those who desperately want that look of favour from God, who want that acceptance from the greatest being. It's not about you. It's about Him. God blesses unworthy sinners. How do we apply that to ourselves? Well, a challenge for us. Because sometimes we can act as if we think God owes us one. And we're reminded here that if we're like Jacob, God certainly doesn't owe us anything. God doesn't owe us. Sometimes we act as if we can earn this blessing of God. No, we can't. Sometimes we think that we deserve a break from God. That's not how it is. Here's another application. Sometimes we look at people and we think, no hope of them becoming a Christian. Not a chance. Would you have thought that about Jacob? After reading this chapter, this guy is nowhere near God. You watch God reel him in over the next few chapters. Here's the encouragement for friends, for loved ones, maybe for some of you here. God, there's no such thing as too unworthy in God's sight. He will bring blessing, and we'll see now how. How does that come about? Blessing comes not by impersonation, but by substitution. Let me explain that. Blessing comes not by impersonation, but by substitution. Our great problem is that we often try to pretend that we're better than we are. We're afraid to admit who we really are. People mightn't like us. I mightn't like me. I wouldn't like me. And we pretend to be someone we aren't in the hope that people will like us or admire us or be nice to us, and at some human level to bless us. Because we have this hunger for blessing. And like Jacob, we can dress up, hiding our faults, hiding our failures, pretending that we're different, covering up who we really are. And we impersonate what we think will bring approval. We do it with people, and we do it with God. And we pretend to God that, well, I'm different, and I'm not as bad as you think I am, and really, I'm quite impressive. You see, that's not the way the Bible goes about it. The Bible is, Christianity is the only religion in the world that allows us to be honest with God and say, I'm a failure. I can't impersonate anyone else. I can't pretend. I need something different. And into that arena, God steps, and we find the answer doesn't lie in impersonation, but in substitution. Someone offers to take your place. Someone offers to dress as you. And to go into the Father. And to bear the curse, so you can go into the Father and bear blessing. Jesus comes and offers to put on like a garment your sins, and to take off his goodness and to give it to you and say, here, you go in dressed like me. And God the Father, who's not a doting old fool like Isaac was, who was blind, God the Father sees us come in, and he sees us come in dressed in the righteousness of his Son. He says, the voice is the voice of Mark. But the clothes of my Son, he's dressed in perfect righteousness. Well, I know it's Mark, but I know he's trusting in my Son. So I'll bless. That's what Jesus offers to do for each of us. He's the true and better Jacob, who goes in to his Father's presence dressed as us to bear the wrath so that we can enjoy the blessing. And he offers. He says, here. And a bit like Rebecca. Rebecca said, I'll bear the curse. Jacob says, I'll bear it so that you can be accepted. There's a blessing to be had, but a price had to be paid, and Jesus says, I'll pay it. And you can go into the Father, and you can be accepted. And so what do we have to do? What do we have to do? Well, we don't pretend. We can be honest with ourselves and with God. And as I said, Christianity is the only religion that allows us to have that honesty between ourselves and God. And we go in and we plead God's promise, and we say, you promised. You promised that anyone who comes to you in Jesus and because of Jesus and has asked Jesus to bear their sins, you will not turn them away. You promised that our sins and lawless acts you will remember no more. See, actually, if Jacob and Rebecca had pleaded God's promise and said to Isaac, God said, there would have no need for all the deceit and there would be none of the consequences. They had pleaded God's promise. But you need to plead God's promise. I need to trust God's promise. See, it's not just about becoming a Christian. It's about living the Christian life. And so often our problem is, as Christians, those of you who are Christians, that we stop looking for blessing solely from God, and we make these mistakes too. And we try to get it ourselves, and we try to find delight and pleasure in other things because we don't trust God's timing and God's promises. And we need to trust God. We sang in Psalm 84, He will withhold no good thing from those who live uprightly, from those whose confidence and trust is in the Lord. And that's what we need to do. We've seen in Jesus that he majestically keeps his word. We've seen in Jesus that we can be accepted as sons, and that we can be loved with as much love as the Father loves the Son. And in the same way that Isaac would not reverse the blessing on Jacob, so our Father says, I have blessed you, and indeed you will be blessed, and it won't be reversed. Whatever it is, we just need to trust our Heavenly Father. So keep hungering. Don't let the stuff of life fill you up. Keep trusting in God's promise. Don't take matters into your own hand, because you have a Savior who has paid the price for you to enjoy the blessings that God has in store for you. Let's come to God in prayer. Father, pray for us here this morning. You know our hearts, you know our hungers, you know our needs, you know the things that we've tried to put in the place of you. Thank you that you are a God who forgives. Father, pray for us this morning. Father, you know those who need to start with admitting their faults to you and asking you to forgive. You know those who need to come to you and ask Jesus to stand in their shoes so that they might stand in his. And we pray, Lord God, that you would be working in their lives. We know people in our family circles, amongst our neighbours, amongst our friends, who are pretending to be better than they are in your presence, and it doesn't work. And we plead, Lord God, that you would show them a much better way. Father, those of us here who have asked Jesus to stand in our shoes, we still hunger and thirst for things that aren't worth anything. Help us to hunger and thirst after your goodness and your blessing. And help us to trust you in your timing and in your ways. And help us to live obediently. And then to enjoy the blessing that you give to those who live uprightly. Father, help us to trust you more and more. We ask it. And we give you thanks that you're the God who blesses unworthy Jacobs like us. In Jesus' name. Amen.